To Matthew chapter 11. We looked at John the Baptist this morning. We're going to look again at John the Baptist this evening. A strange passage, a difficult passage, but a passage that has blessed me. And it's in Matthew chapter 11. And we'll read the first 16 verses, or first 15 verses together, or 16 verses together of Matthew chapter 11. And I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Matthew chapter 11. And I'll be up on the screen, you can follow along there as well. And after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, I'm more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." And we end our reading there at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 11. Now, I don't know if I've told this story before. I may have. You'll forgive me if I have. But it's a story that happened to me a few years ago. And as you know, I don't have my contact lenses in tonight. But I usually wear my contact lenses or my glasses. My eyesight is not very good. And there was a time I was in Newcastle. And I was walking along the beach in Newcastle. And I had my contact lenses in. But I was tired and my eyes were sore. And if you wear contact lenses, you'll know that when you're tired and your eyes are sore, it's very difficult to see through your lenses. And I was walking up the beach and the wind was blowing the sand in my face and into my eyes. And I couldn't really see. The sun was shining and it was very difficult to see. And a figure came up to me on the beach and said, "Hello, Daniel." And from my limited vision of what I could see, it looked like a friend of mine called David. And it sounded like him. And I spoke to this person for about 5 minutes and discussing what they were doing and everything else, how I was speaking to them. And then I went off along the beach in Newcastle again. And about a month later, I was down at my friend's church. And I said to him, "It was great to see you in Newcastle about a month ago." And he turned around to me and said, "Daniel, I didn't see you in Newcastle about a month ago." I said, "Yes, you did. I was talking to you on the beach and we had a full conversation." Everything's like, "No, that wasn't me." And to this day, I'm still not exactly sure who I was talking to on the beach in Newcastle, but it wasn't my friend David. I had a case of mistaken identity, and it's very embarrassing. Now, my dad always said, if you can laugh at yourself, you'll never cease to be amused. So I can tell that story. But it's embarrassing when we mistake people's identity. People's identity is important. And that's why we have passports and we have driver's licenses and we have PIN numbers. It's important who we are and it's important we can prove who we are. And Matthew 11, it's a passage all about identity. It's all about identity. But it's a very difficult passage because John the Baptist, who we saw this morning, was so clear and so concise and so direct in recognizing who Jesus was. And pointing others to Jesus, of saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He said, "This is the one coming after me. I am not worthy to undo his sandals." not worthy to carry his sandals. And yet here we have John asking the one question we never would expect him to ask. In verse 2, because what does he say? When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, verse 3, sorry, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? John the Baptist, he's wondering, does he have a case of mistaken identity? Has he got it right? Has he got it right? And it's a question that's very hard to understand after everything we've seen this morning of who John the Baptist was and the testimony he had. He caused a revival in Israel. He'd been sent by God. He'd clearly identified Jesus as the Messiah. He'd baptized Jesus. He'd had that wonderful privilege. He got the right identity. And yet here we have John the Baptist, and he's asking this question. He's struggling big time. And he comes and he sends messengers to Jesus. They ask the question we never thought he would ask. Are you the coming one? Or do we look to another? And as we read that, I think it's encouraging. I think it's encouraging. Because sometimes we see the men and the women of the Bible as the super Christians and the super spiritual. And of course, there's so much that Scripture tells us and how God used them that we look up to. And we learn from, and we try to follow and be an example. But we need to remember, they're just ordinary people like us. And they face trials, and they face difficulty, and they face suffering, just like us. That we do. And that's what we see here in John the Baptist. We see this great figure of God, this great man that was used by God. And yet here he is, and he's struggling. And he's finding it difficult, and he's asking the question we'd never expect him to ask. And I think it's so encouraging when we think of our own Christian lives and our own walks with God. If it was a man like that and the difficulties he went through, what we can learn from it. And we can see that it's not about being a super Christian. It's not some sort of stoic philosophy that doesn't affect us in life. But it's the reality of the Christian life. We have our mountaintop experiences with God, but we also experience the valley as well and difficulty. We face our prisons like John the Baptist, as he was in prison when he asks this question. And real faith isn't separate from that. Real faith goes through that. And it's so encouraging that the greatest examples in the history of the church and in the history of the Bible, they were men and women who were used mightily by God, but there were men and women who struggled. There were men and women who went through difficulty. And their faith was real because their faith went through those difficulties. So the first thing we see about this passage is John's question. John's question. What caused John the Baptist to ask this question? Are you the coming one? Or do we look to another? How did he get to here? And I think the clues are in verses 2 to 3. There's two clues. What does it say? It says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask, are you the coming one? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? So what are the two clues? Well, the first one, where is John? He's in prison. He's in prison. You see, not long after he baptizes Jesus, not long after he stood up and said, he must increase, I must decrease. What happens to John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist, he stands up for what is right. He stands up against Herod. And Herod's sin. And Herod throws him into prison. And here's where we find him in prison. And what a dramatic change in his circumstances. He goes from being on the mountaintop. He goes from effecting a revival in Israel. He goes from presenting the Messiah to the people. To a prison cell. To a cold and a dark dungeon. And that's where he finds himself. And he lies there in chains. And no wonder that thought comes to him. Well, have I done something wrong here? Have I made a mistake here? Have I pointed to the wrong person here? Is this how it's meant to be for me? John the Baptist, that's the first reason for his question. He finds himself in prison. Well, the second reason for his question is this. Jesus isn't doing what John expects him to do. Because not only do we read that it's when John heard in prison, but he hears what Christ was doing. He hears what Christ was doing. That's the second clue of why he asks this question. It's not only that he's in prison, but he hears what Jesus is doing. And John asks this question, so what has Jesus been doing? Well, if you read through Matthew's gospel, Jesus, he's been going around, he's been healing people, he's been raising the dead, he's been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been welcoming in the tax collectors and the sinners. And what Jesus is doing, it doesn't fit into what John thinks he should be doing. You see, John, he grasps so much of God's great plan of salvation, of this great plan of the Messiah, but he didn't have a full picture. He's living before the cross. And Jesus, as he goes around preaching, healing, healing, and raising the dead, it wasn't exactly what John was expecting. Remember this morning, we thought of that. Matthew 3, verse 12, and John was pointing to Jesus who would come with his winnowing fan in his hand. He would thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He would gather his wheat into the barn. He would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And John was expecting the Messiah. He would come and he would bring judgment and he would bring salvation and he'd set his people free and he'd punish the rest. And yet where's John? John has pointed to him as coming as king, as coming to judge. And yet John is here in prison. He's here in prison. And Jesus doesn't seem to be judging. He doesn't seem to be reigning. He's going around and he's healing people and he's raising the dead and he's healing the sick, but he's not setting John free. He's not judging. And of course, we saw this morning how that pointed forward to Jesus' second coming after he comes back again. See, Jesus, it doesn't fit in to what John thinks he should be doing. So as John is in prison and as he hears what Jesus is doing, there's two reasons, there's two clues. It causes him to ask this question. You see, Jesus' true mission, yes, he will come as judge, but he came first as Savior. That judgment, it's being delayed. It was delayed till the cross when God the Father poured his judgment on Jesus in our place. And it's delayed again until Jesus comes as judge. See, John, he'd had a wrong view of the mission of the Messiah, and in his circumstances as he lay in prison, it caused him to doubt. It caused him to be discouraged, and it caused him to ask the question that we never think he'd ask. And I think that's comforting. This great man of God used for such mighty things, and yet he went through a time like this. He went through a situation that left him feeling abandoned. He went through a situation where he saw no way out, where he wondered where he got it all wrong, to the very point where he's almost misunderstanding who Jesus really is. And I think if we're honest, we go through times like that as well. But it's John's response that I find encouraging. You see, John, he doesn't just languish in prison. What does he do? He sends messengers to Jesus. He sends messengers to Jesus. He doesn't bury it deep inside. He doesn't try and battle it through himself as he's in that prison cell. He brings his doubts, he brings his situation, he brings his difficulties to Jesus. And so we see John's question. Secondly, we see Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer. And it's, again, it's not an answer we would expect. If someone asked us a direct question, we give them a direct answer. And the disciples of John here, they asked Jesus a direct question. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" It's a direct question. And yet what do we read in verse 4? "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Jesus, he doesn't give a direct answer. He doesn't give a direct answer. He doesn't immediately defend himself and defend his messiahship and defend what it should be. He doesn't directly show his identity straight away. He gives a surprising answer. He does it in a very interesting way, and he does it in a way that proves his credentials. He doesn't just turn around to John and say, "I am the Messiah." But he says to John's disciples, "Tell John what you hear and what you see. Look at my credentials. look at what I've done. Verses 4 to 6, we've looked at, you know, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And he proves his credentials in two ways. Firstly, he proves them by Scripture. He proves them by Scripture. I don't know if any of those phrases that Jesus has used about his ministry are familiar to you. He's quoting Scripture. And he's quoting prophecies in Isaiah, which spoke of what the Messiah would be like when the Messiah was to come. Isaiah 61, this is what it says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus, in replying, he was quoting Isaiah 61. The poor have the good news preached to them. Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf should be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Again, Jesus, in his answer to these disciples, he's quoting Isaiah. He's quoting passages that spoke of the Messiah who was going to come. Isaiah 26, verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. Jesus, he quotes from these three passages in Isaiah, three passages that pointed forward to the Messiah who was going to come. And why does Jesus do this? Well, he's showing John that he is the Messiah, and he's showing his credentials by quoting Scripture. By showing John, this is what the Old Testament said I was going to be. This is what I'm doing. I'm fulfilling the Old Testament. See, Jesus, he's telling John, don't base your view on me on your emotions. Don't base your view on me on your situation. Base your view of me on Scripture. And he proves his credentials through Scripture. He proves his credentials through Scripture. Secondly, how else does he prove his credentials in this answer that he gives? Well, he does it by his power. He does it by his power. Because not only does he use these examples to quote Scripture to show that this is what the Bible said the Messiah was going to be like, but listen to what he says. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. John, who else can make the blind see? Who else can raise the dead? Who else can make the lame walk? Who else can make the deaf hear? I am the Messiah. I am the Christ, I am the Son of God. He proves his credentials by Scripture, and he proves his credentials by power. He shows who he is. And of course, he is coming as judge, but that judgment was suspended till the cross, as he died for our sin to be our Savior. The one who healed the sick, who raised the dead, and he showed his power by raising himself, being raised from the dead himself. And what an answer John gets as he's in prison. Jesus just doesn't turn around in a flippant way and say, yes, I'm the Messiah. He shows John his credentials. And he shows John his credentials by Scripture. And he shows John his credentials in power. But you know, as I looked at this week, I noticed something else. The most interesting thing about this is what Jesus doesn't say. It's what Jesus doesn't say. He shows John his power. He proves it from Scripture. He makes the blind see, he heals the lame, he binds up the brokenhearted. And we quoted in full those messages or those verses from Isaiah earlier, and I wonder, did you pick it up? The first one I quoted, Isaiah 61, Jesus doesn't quote the entirety of that verse to John. Because what did the rest of the verse talk about? And I find this very interesting. He quotes the bit about the good news being preached to the poor, but he leaves out the bit of Isaiah 61 that would be most applicable to John the Baptist. What does he leave out? He leaves out the end of that verse. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Where's John? He's in a prison cell. He's in a prison cell. And yet Jesus leaves out that bit of that verse that's the most applicable to him. Why? Why does he do it? Why does he leave it out? You see, because when John heard those words of Isaiah 61, he would have known the end of the verse. That's why Jesus uses them. There were many other messianic chapters and verses he could have used to prove who he was, but he selected Isaiah 61 as one of them. Why did he do it? Because John would have known the end of the verse. John would have known when his disciples went back and said those words what Jesus was talking about. And yet he deliberately leaves the bit out about getting out of prison, about the captives being set free. Why does he do it? Well, the reality for John the Baptist is he isn't getting out of that prison, is he? In the not too distant future, he's going to be put to death for his stand for God. And as he struggles and he asks the question, are you the Messiah? Jesus shows him by the scriptures that he is. He shows him that he is the one that God has spoken of all along that he was going to come. And he does it by scripture. He shows him his power and his majesty and the things that he can do that no one else can do. But he doesn't tell him that he's going to take him out of that prison. He shows him that he's going to give him the grace to endure. Verse 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What's he saying to John? He's saying, John, you're not getting out of the prison, but don't lose faith in me. You're not getting out of the prison, but don't lose faith in me. Remember who I am. Remember my power, and I will see you through. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. As I thought about that this week, you know, we face our prisons in life, and I don't think I'm qualified to speak on that. I'm not at such a young age. But whatever that prison may be, it probably for us in this country won't be a physical prison like John the Baptist, but we all face our prisons. We all face those circumstances that we don't see a way out of, those difficult circumstances. And what can we learn from this passage? You see, God, he doesn't always promise a way out and an easy way out. But he promises he's going to be there with us. He may bring us out. He's the power to do it. But that's not always his will. And what he asks of us is not to have a perfect faith all the time. John the Baptist didn't have that. He had a real faith. He didn't have a faith that was above being affected by his circumstances. We're human. It is affected by our circumstances. But what does Jesus do? Jesus gently reminds him of his credentials. He reminds him of what Scripture says he would be, and he reminds him of his great power to help him through his circumstances. We're to cling to him. We're to cling to the promises of his word, and we're to trust in his power. We remind ourselves of that same Savior who spoke these words, who went all the way to the cross for us, and has promised he's coming back to bring his wheat into his barn. Jesus' answer, he proves who he is. He shows his credentials, not by saying to John, I'm going to get you out of the prison, but by showing he is who Scripture has said he's going to be, and by showing his great power. Thirdly, John's ministry. Where does this leave John? Does his doubt in him asking this question, does it disqualify him? Does it ruin all the work he's done for Jesus? Does it mean that God couldn't use him again, or that God would undo all he's done? Of course not. Because look at verse 7 onwards. The disciples of John leave, and Jesus, he starts asking questions of the crowd. And he says, why did you go out into the wilderness to see John? Was he important and powerful in the world's eyes? Of course not. Was he easily swayed by others? Did he just do what others asked him to do? Or if his opinion went up against other people's, did he just give in? Of course not. He wasn't swayed easily. John is a prophet. Jesus turns to the crowd and he says that. He fulfills the Old Testament. He fulfills the prophecies of Malachi. He's the one who was sent to prepare the way for this Messiah. And then Jesus says something amazing in verse 11. He says two things amazing in verse 11. What does he say? Let's read it together. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Two amazing statements. We've just heard the disciples of John coming to Jesus, and we've heard about John's struggles in that prison. And what does Jesus turn around and say? He says that John the Baptist who's in prison, John the Baptist who is struggling, John the Baptist who is asking that question, are you the coming one? And yet Jesus turns around and says he is the greatest of all the prophets. He's the greatest of all the prophets. Was he greater than Moses and Elijah and David? Well, he wasn't greater in talent. He wasn't greater in ability. He wasn't greater in faithfulness. But he was the greatest prophet so far because he had the greatest view of Jesus. He was the closest to Jesus. He grasped more of that picture than any of those Old Testament prophets did. He turned to the crowd and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He had this great picture of God's Messiah. And even as he lies in that prison cell, in his circumstances and with his doubts, he's the greatest. He's the greatest. And yet Jesus says something even more amazing. What does he say? He says, "The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." The most struggling, weakest Christian is greater than John the Baptist. Why? It's not our ability, it's not our faithfulness, but we stand on the other side of the cross. We have an even fuller picture than John the Baptist had. And we know the full picture of Jesus' work on that cross and his resurrection for us. How he died to take away our sin. And in the day and the hour that we accepted him as our Savior, he took it away forever. He paid the penalty. He came in and he changed our lives. And he's risen again to give us new life. And he is our hope for eternity. The least in the kingdom of heaven knows that. And they are greater than John the Baptist. Even in times of difficulty, even in times of doubt, even in times when we're in that prison, we're greater than those prophets of the Old Testament. Why? We see the full picture of Jesus and his work for us. And our struggles and difficulties, they can't take away that work of Christ for our behalf. So as we come to an end this evening, John, he's in that prison and he's wondering if he has a mistaken identity. And he sends his disciples and they come and they ask Jesus. And Jesus gently reminds him, "John, I'm who God has said I'm going to be. I'm the powerful one. And I'm not going to take you out of the prison, but I'm going to give you the power to get through." He reminds him by scripture. He reminds him by power. And he reminds us that the least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than he. And I'm sure John, as he was in that prison, he clung to Jesus' answer. We're not told, but I'm sure he did. And they're the same promises we cling to today, whether we're on the mountaintop, whether we're in the prison. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.